I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and we want to look at verses 26 to 36 this morning. And I've titled that passage of Scripture, Kingdom Living. It's really a radical kind of living, kingdom living. The initiation into Christianity is basically through Jesus Christ. He's the one that died on the cross. He did it all for us. We believe in him. But the next step to live that life is pretty radical, and that's what we're going to look at. You know, I was thinking and looking at some of the different cultures that have a rite of passage or an initiation rite for like a young one or a boy, young man, the way of initiation to become a man and enter in to the full society, living with respect and privileges as a mature adult and a warrior in that society. I mean, some pretty radical initiations in that. Vanuatu, they actually will build a structure 100 feet high out of wood and sticks and tree limbs and so forth. And that young boy would tie vines around their ankles and they would jump off that structure 100 feet. And the idea was to come as close to the ground as possible, maybe touching your shoulders. Now, obviously, there are those that break their necks and have severe injuries, but that is their initiation. There's another in Brazil, a particular tribe in Brazil, they have the rite of initiation of the young boys where they will make a glove, and maybe you've seen some of these things on, in documentaries and so forth, but they will make it almost looks like an oven mitt, but they make it out of twine and leaves, and then they put bullet ants in there. And bullet ants, they have a venom that they say is the worst pain, if you get bit by that, known to man. And so these young ones, they will put their hands in this mitt, this glove, and the bullet ants will begin to bite them, and they will have to leave them in there for at least 10 minutes. And these inch-long bullet ants with the venom, the boy, absolutely extreme pain. With that young boy, and they will go into convulsions, and their body will uncontrollably shake for a day. It's a radical initiation of that. But there is another initiation I thought is interesting. The Mandans, who are a Native American, and I'll just read how they initiate their sons to be a full-fledged citizen, warrior, mature adult, and be integrated into society. The boy fasts for 3 days to cleanse his body of impurities. Then on the day of the ritual, the elders of the tribe would pierce the boy's chest, shoulder, and back muscles with large wooden splints. Ropes, which extended from the roof of a hut, were then attached to the splints, and the young man was lifted up into the air, his whole body weight suspended from the ropes. Despite the pain, the boy was not to cry out. While hanging in the air, more splints were hammered through his arms and legs. Skulls of his dead grandfather, other ancestors, were placed on the ends of the splints. Eventually, the young man fainted from the loss of blood and sheer pain of the torture. When the elders were sure he was unconscious, he was lowered down from the ropes, and the ropes were removed, yet the splints were left in place. When the young man recovered consciousness, he offered his left little finger to the tribal elders to be sacrificed. He placed his finger on a block and had it swiftly chopped off. This was a gift to the gods and would enable a young man to become a powerful hunter. Finally, the young man ran inside a ring where his fellow villagers had gathered. As he ran, the villagers reached out to grab the still embedded splints, ripping them free. The splints weren't allowed to be pulled out the way they had been hammered in, but had to be torn out in the opposite direction, causing the young man even greater pain and worse wounds. This concluded the day's ceremony, and the boy was now a man. I don't know if now you've got weak knees or what, but boy, when you read that, that's kind of an interesting type of initiation, but all that deals with the physical, doesn't it? I mean, conquering over your fear and conquering over pain and conquering over the torture for the day or the hour. And then afterwards, you're considered that you've arrived into adulthood. Now you're a warrior, and now you're integrated into society. Well, as I mentioned, Christians' initiation is really through Jesus Christ, the cross. He suffered, died on the cross, was buried, he rose the third day. And for us, it's simply believing. We don't have to go through those kind of rituals or those kind of initiations. For us, it's believing, and then afterwards, it's a lifetime of living for Jesus. It has been said that living for Christ is more difficult than dying for him, because death takes place in a moment, where living takes place over a lifetime. The cultures that I just mentioned, that some of the initiations are quite brutal, but you see, although they're severe, they're momentary. You know, they happen for hours or a day. And then that person is integrated into society. You see, the life in the kingdom of God for the believer is a spiritual life. It's a spiritual life. It's not an outward thing where you're severely treating the flesh in a certain way. It has everything to do with our attitude and our actions while living in a fallen world that is marked by sin and hostility toward God. This is why we left off last time, and we'll start again in verse 26. It says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." So living a Christian life, there are people that are not going to like you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. And you see, your attitude and your actions inwardly are going to determine your Christian life following Christ outwardly. Now, there are people that are people pleasers, and they bend their behavior and adjust their ways to gratify or to accommodate and please others. The Christian cannot do that. And I know we're tempted to do that, because Christianity is not very popular in our society, and it's getting less popular as time goes on and more liberal laws are incorporated. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be exalted. So if you fear people, if you're a people pleaser, you're not going to be pleasing God. Galatians 1:10 says, Paul speaking, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, trying to please others by altering our value system, the values that we get from the Bible, or changing our Christian beliefs to accommodate the likes and the dislikes of others, will ultimately spell our downfall. In fact, that may be happening to you right now. You're accommodating, you're gratifying people because you don't want to be disliked by them. You don't want to be out of the group. And so you're like a chameleon. In church, you're one way. With them, you're another. The Lord says, you're on the path to a downfall. Because people are fickle. They will cheer you one day and they will boo you the next. You look at athletes. When they're on a streak, man, there are the cheers of the crowd, the celebration of that athlete. But when they go into a slump, just listen to how they're booed and castigated by the people. And to adjust your life at the whim of others will make you a double-minded person, unstable in all your ways. You don't want to be that as a believer. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. Now, God's standards and God's principles, they never change. And you shouldn't change either with the whims and the wishes of people. His standards don't change, so you shouldn't. And you know what? Society is changing. It's changing before our eyes. I can't believe some of the things that I'm reading in the papers. Well, not the papers, but, you know, online papers and all. It's just really, things are changing. This society is changing. And if my values, my core beliefs, what I believe in, because I'm a Bible person, and so are you, I hope, if those values vacillate to the culture, and I can't be pinned down to what I believe, kind of like a watermelon seed. Have you ever talked with those people? You can't pin them down. They're like a watermelon seed. You try to pin the watermelon seed, it squirts this way. You pin it that way, it squirts that way. Some people are like that. You can't pin them down. And if you rise and if you fall, depending on what people think of you or the circumstances you encounter, then you have the fear of man in you. It's controlling you and not the fear of God. You are a people pleaser and you need to please God. I pray that when you walk out of here this morning, you'll have determined, I'm not going to please people. I'm going to please God. But you see, in pleasing God, something radical is going to happen to your attitude and your actions, what the Lord is asking you to do. Notice this in verse 27 and 28. But Jesus speaking, I say to you who hear, now those who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. So he's speaking to those who will hear. That word is important because a lot of people, they have ears, but they don't hear. The words go in one ear and out the other. The word means to obey. Hear with the intent to obey. I have shared this a number of times because it makes such a perfect point that when my kids were growing up, one of our children, I think they were probably six, seven, eight, I'm not quite sure, but a perfect little child, you know, just a beautiful little face, a short bob haircut. Our daughter had those big brown eyes that would look at you and just melt you. You know, the Keen paintings of the children with the big eyes. Well, that's what she was like. And we would ask her to do things and then she wouldn't do it. And I would come back and say, sweetheart, why didn't you do what we told you? I didn't hear you, Daddy. I didn't hear you. And I can't tell you how many times she got out of, I didn't hear you, Daddy. And so finally, when something important that we told her to do and she didn't do it, I said, oh, sweetheart, I am so sorry. I'm going to have to put the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And I gave her some swats. And they hurt. I know in our culture that's not right, but you know what? It cleared up her hearing. She heard perfectly after that. So there was a connection there. And then she started to hear with the attitude of obeying, and that's what the Lord is saying to us. You have ears, I know. Now, are you hearing with the desire to obey what he's saying? That's what the Lord is laying out. But notice how odd it is. Because he's just talked about us being hated and persecuted and you know, a lot of negative things happening to us. And especially in verse 26 when, people are not going to speak well of us. And we don't want to be like the false prophets, but they're going to have negative things to say about us. It's interesting. It seems odd to live your life not to please others, but to live your life to please God. And at the same time, when those that you're not pleasing, they become your enemy, they start hating you, then what do? You please them by love and good works toward them. Seems like an oxymoron, but that's what he's saying. Hey, they're going to hate you. Don't live to please them. Please the Lord. And then they're going to hate you. Now what do? Well, you're going to please them by love and good deeds. It sounds odd, but notice what it said. He said, love, do good, bless, pray for, in verses 27 and 28, for people that you just as soon see fall off a cliff, you know, when they're coming at you. They hate you. They mistreat you. They don't love you. And Jesus here, he's asking us as believers living in his kingdom to do what is contrary to our nature. You see, the things that Jesus is asking is impossible for the flesh to do. We don't want to do that. You see, the natural inclination is to hate our enemies, to do wrong to those who do me wrong, to get in the face of those who curse me, and to those who mistreat me, hey, I want to go Old Testament on them. Lord, break their teeth and their mouth, as David prayed. But the Lord says, no, don't. That's not what I want you to do. That's not how you're to live in my kingdom as my representatives, as my witness. You see, the Lord knows. He knows our nature, and he knows what's inside of us. He knows bitterness breeds more bitterness. He knows that anger breeds more anger. He knows that those things inside of us, those things that want to control our life, if we give them license to do that, it just really becomes part of who we are. The Bible says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so he's telling us to do the very opposite that your carnal, your natural person wants to do in living in his kingdom, in living for him. Now, I know that here I'm teaching this, and it's a lot easier to teach Jesus' words than to live them out. I know that. You know, I read this, I put sermons together, and I look at myself and I go, Lord, that is hard. That is impossible for me in the flesh to do. You see, I don't know your pain. I don't know the struggle that you've had with abuse and with hurt. I have absolutely no idea of the damage done, the injuries that have been incurred in your life by others. No one knows that, only you and the Lord. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Galatians 6:5, every person must bear their own burden. So I know it's a lot easier to teach this than to live it out for you and for me. But this is what the Lord is asking us to do. No one can tell you to do these things, put their finger in the Bible and put their finger in your face and say, you do this. You see, you do Jesus' instructions. But you see, kingdom living, God's commandings are God's enablings. God will enable us to do this because Jesus experienced everything that he's teaching us to do, and he's promising to give us power to do it. So he's not saying here, I'm going to tell you to do something that is impossible. Yeah, impossible for the old person that you were. And if you're a Christian living in the flesh, impossible there. But if you're a Christian living in the power of the Holy Spirit, really wanting to follow me, loving me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then I will give you the power to fulfill the very things that I'm instructing you to do. Well, he goes on. Notice verse 29 and 30. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Now, Jesus is not talking about defending yourself when somebody mugs you. He's not talking about that. Hit you on the cheek, turn the other. He's talking about retaliation when you're insulted. Remember in the parallel gospel of Matthew, he says, if somebody hits you on the right cheek, the idea is hitting or a backhanded slap, an insult. When you're insulted, don't retaliate. You've been wronged by another. Well, don't try to get even with them. Or you've been treated unkindly. Don't try to get back at them, he's saying. That's what he's laying out. In other words, take it. Sometimes we think that God treats us unfairly, so we shake our fist at God. We turn our back, well, I'm just not going to serve you, God. I saw an interesting article in the Jewish Times, and it was just the other day. It was dated May 7th. Of course, Israel's time was a day or so a little different than ours, but May 7th, 2016, and apparently this person was really angry at God. But he wasn't taking Jesus' advice. Let me read the article. It says, an Israeli man has petitioned Haifa Magistrate Court for a restraining order against God, claiming the Almighty has been particularly unkind to him. The man represented himself in court. The hearing noted that God did not turn up for the session, although it did not specify how the court determined God's omnipresence was not, in fact, there, as opposed to merely exercising the right to remain silent. That is a classic line. Well, we didn't see his presence, and maybe he was just remaining silent, but I thought that's great. It goes on and says, the petitioner had tried to obtain restraining order from police for the past 3 years, but police had merely sent a patrol car to his home on 10 occasions. He argued that over a three-year period of time, he had exhibited a serious negative attitude toward God, had exhibited a serious negative attitude toward him, although details of just what divine mischief he had been had borne the brunt of were not mentioned in the court. Presiding judge denied the request, which he said was ludicrous, asserting the applicant needed help, not from the court, but rather from other sources. Great article, funny article. But I say that only to say this. Sometimes we feel the same way as that guy. I mean, we're not going to go to the weird thing of going to court, but we think, hey, God is, God is unjust. God has insulted me. God has not come through. And so we turn our back on God and we get angry. Let me say this. Whatever God does in our life is right, is good, is appropriate. He's never wrong. We are always wrong. He's never wrong. And if you hold on to that, you'll realize that God's not against you, but he's for you. So it's simply learning what God wants to do. And when a person comes against you and God allows it, well, it's the same idea. God, what do you want me to learn from this? And so the Bible tells us when these kind of things happen to us, 1 Peter 3:9, don't return evil for evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for this very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Peter is really summarizing or capsulizing Jesus' teaching that Peter heard. The Bible tells us when it says turn the other cheek, it really is just talking about letting it go. Let it go. Accept the offense. You know, maybe they're totally wrong. Just accept the offense. Don't try to get even. Leave it to the Lord and be a witness for Christ. That's the best thing, and that's what the Lord is saying. A witness for the kingdom of God in which we're living in. We're God's kids living that kingdom living. Remember Jesus. The Bible says, though innocent, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. And that's what he's saying we're to do. We're to entrust ourselves to God the Father in Christ Jesus. That he's going to deal with that situation. And I'm going to come through living a life that represents the Lord and the kingdom of God. This is what it's all about. And notice he said, if your coat's taken, give him your shirt also. Just be open. Give him your coat also. Now, he's not talking about a thief stealing your belongings. A lot of the Bible talks about a thief. You know, the commandments, a thief, and the punishment for that kind of thing. He's not talking about that. But a person in need, and he's got your coat. He's got your coat. He's saying, go beyond the norm and give your shirt also if needed, if need be. Give your shirt. See this shirt I've got on? I wore it, special occasion. It's a Gordon Smith. A few years back, a fellow from the mainland, he had texted me and he said, you know, could you do my wedding? He came from another Calvary, and I said, well, come and let me meet you. And so I met him, and they were going to do the wedding in just, you know, a couple days or so. And I thought, well, I called his pastor, and it seemed good, but I met with him to talk about the ceremony and service and just get to know him a little bit. And he came into the office, and I met him in a place where we were going to do the wedding. And we went into a room, private room, and I think it was on Wiley Avenue. And we talked for a bit, and I said, oh, that's a cool shirt. Gordon Smith, yeah, you know, I'm a surfer, and I told him I made boards. And he said, oh, yeah, I don't think they make these anymore, he said. Do you want my shirt? And I said, no, I don't need a shirt. And he said, no, take my shirt. And I said, no, don't. He took the shirt off. He took it off his back and he gave it to him. He said, no, I want you to have it. He went out of that meeting shirtless, got in his car. I mean, that has stuck with me. So how can I not show this shirt off when I'm teaching this? He gave his shirt off his back just to bless me as a pastor. Now, I think in a sense, the idea is, you know, don't be covetous. Loosen your grip of ownership on what you have is what the Lord is saying. It's only temporary. It's only temporal stuff. It's all going to burn. Everything is going to be left behind. And you're not going to take it with you. And so be a blessing to others beyond the normal, beyond the natural inclination. That was a good story about the fellow that I did a wedding for, and he gave me the shirt. The bad story about me, I was a younger Christian, and maybe I was more selfish than I should have been, but we had a fellow that was kind of in the Lord, out of the Lord, but he lived down the street from us. This was out in the North Shore, and he borrowed my lawnmower. And it was fine because his wife was involved in the church and he would come off and on, and I thought it was a great witness. And so I, you know, let him use a lawnmower, and he would roll it down the block. He lived, you know, five houses away or something. Then he'd bring it back, never put gas in it, never sharpened the blades. And he borrowed it, and he borrowed it again, and he borrowed it again. And finally, I thought, the guy's got to be responsible. So the next time he borrowed, he must have borrowed it five, six, seven times. I'm not quite sure how long. I said, you're always going to mow your lawn. Why don't you buy a lawnmower? Well, he borrowed, he brought it back. He never borrowed my lawnmower again. I don't think he got one. He probably found somebody else to borrow it from. But I wasn't practicing what I practiced here. And that kind of bugs me when I'm teaching you about that. I wish I would have let him borrow the lawnmower until the thing broke. And then I would buy a new one because he didn't stay in the Lord. Now, and it's not because I didn't loan him the lawnmower anymore. He just was kind of had that bent toward the things of the world. But you see, that's what the Lord is telling us. Keep a loose grip on what you own, you know, and live a life as though this isn't your permanent home. Pretty soon, you're going to be in heaven face to face with the Lord. Oh, that'll be glory. And you don't want to look back and go, why was I so selfish? Why was I so, you know, holding on to my stuff and not having an open hand? Well, he goes on, let me end off here in verse 31 to 35. It says, and just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. In other words, we kingdom children living in the kingdom are not doing anything different than the worldlings, is what the Lord's saying. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Again, when I'm taken advantage of, when you're taken advantage of, when you're used, when you're abused by ungrateful people, when they talk about you, when they slander you behind their back, because that's what they do naturally, they're unbelievers, and they don't like your Christianity and the things that you're saying to them about the need to repent and Jesus being the only way, and they call you, oh, more righteous than anyone, all that stuff, when that comes at you, and they do it behind your back or to your face. You see, how you respond, how I respond, is a good indication of how far I've come in following Jesus in attitude and in action, living in His kingdom here on earth before we get to His kingdom in heaven. I think of another incident, there was a fellow coming to church, and he was kind of on the street, off the street, he was working odd jobs and, just kind of getting by, but he was coming pretty regularly. And he came to me, this was many years ago, but Fred came to me, nobody you know, nobody in our church, so when you go to somebody that's named Fred, go, Fred, was that you? No, it wasn't them. This was a long time ago. It was when we were downtown at Empress Theater. And he came to me one day and he said, Bill, I've got the rent due and I haven't been able to get work. And, you know, and he gave me this story and he said, could I borrow, you know, from the church X amount of dollars? I forgot how much it was, but, you know, it was enough. And I said, yeah, you can. Yeah. Well, I said, hey, let me check with the board, because I'm such an easy touch. I would give them the money right there. So I had to go to the board. So I think I made some calls and stuff. And they said, yeah, okay. And so we gave him the money. And he said, Bill, I'm going to pay this back. And I said, well, that's fine. That's fine. That's good. Whenever you're doing better. And so, you know, we gave him the money. He did what he had to do with it. But I never saw him after that. I didn't see him at church again. I didn't see him a month later, 6 months later, didn't see him a year later, didn't see him 2 years later. And then probably about 2.5 years later, he came in very sheepishly and he said, I'm so sorry, Bill. I'm so sorry. When I took the money and I said I was going to pay you back, I didn't. And I felt so bad. I felt so condemned that I haven't come back to church and I haven't been, I'm just so sorry, I still feel guilty. And I said, Fred, God is interested in you, not that money. Fred, we don't care about that money. You know, his heart, he wasn't a scammer. He wasn't trying to beat us out of some money, but he was insincere. He was just on hard times. You see, it's that kind of thing. And I just welcomed him back. I said, you don't have to pay it back. That's a gift. It's a gift from the church to you. Please come back because God loves you. He doesn't love money. He loves people. You see, and people need to get that impression from us that we don't have some angle that we're working to get them in church or to somehow pull them into what we want them to do, something like that, or we're putting strings attached when we do good to them, or we forgive them. Okay, I forgive you, but you better not ever do that again. Hey, wait a minute. The Lord doesn't do that to us. You see, Jesus as a man, he was the God-man. He was all God and all man. He first walked the path he's telling us to walk now. When cursed, I want to curse back. But what does Jesus say? He says, I want you to bless back. When hated, I want to hate back. But Jesus said, I want you to love them back. When taken advantage of, I want to not just take legal action, but I want to countersue, teach them a lesson. Jesus said, don't retaliate. You see, when mistreated, I want to get mad and I want to get even. And Jesus said, pray for them. Pray for them as Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see, the believer in Christ has been called to an extraordinary life, a supernatural walk. This isn't our ordinary life that we used to live before we were saved. This is a life truly following the Lord. Now, obviously, we're not a slave to the old life anymore. Jesus has dealt with that. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now God has given us a power to live this new life in Christ. You have that power, but you must be born again. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And Jesus said you must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. And born again is to live with a life with the power of the Holy Spirit. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we live as Jesus lived. Jesus' agape life, the agape life, it's the highest form of love. It's a love that gives without the expectation of return. That's a high calling. That's a supernatural life. But he says, hey, love no matter what, because it's how God deals with and loves us. The very thing he's telling us to do others, that's what he does to us. That's how he sees us. And that's how he lives his life in us. Doesn't condemn. He doesn't rub our nose in it. You know, but he forgives. He loves. He has mercy. He has grace. He does to us everything he's asking us to do to others. What a great life. What a great walk. And I'll tell you, when you walk like this, you're going to have a solid marriage. I know a lot of marriages are in trouble right now. Why? It's because they leave the Lord. They're not Christ to their mate. They've been taken away by the enemy, captivated by the enemy to do his will. And so they fail. Keep praying for them. You as a single, you know, kind of flirting with temptation. No. Hey, the power of the Holy Spirit will cause you to live that life that Jesus lived, a life of power, a life of love, a life of conviction. Let's do that. Father, we do pray. And we commit this morning our life to you. Lord, it's almost as though we're speaking fantasy things. It's almost like an unreal thing that we're asking, that you're asking us to do. But Lord, your commandings are also your enablings. And when we are born again by the Spirit, not only the Holy Spirit with us and in us, but upon us, to be a witness for you. And Lord, I would pray this morning that you would blow a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit upon your church this morning, upon our lives, that we might live the very thing that you've taught us, the very thing that you've spoken through your word. Help us, Lord. We can't do it on our own. And Lord, I do pray when we fail that we would have short accounts with you. We would ask your forgiveness. We would ask a fresh empowering from you. You tell us the righteous person falls 7 times and gets back up. So Lord, doesn't matter how many times we fall, it's a matter of getting back up, asking your forgiveness, and praying to be filled afresh. So Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us. Father, I also pray for those that might not know you as Lord and Savior, but they're sick and tired of living a life that is half-baked, living a life that is so less than what you've created us to be. So Lord, I would pray this morning that you would come into their hearts, Lord, and you would fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that they might be forgiven of their sins and they might be set on that path of following you. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you'd like to pray that prayer of faith and come to faith in Jesus Christ and ask him as your Lord and Savior to forgive your sin and know that you have a home in heaven. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to see those that would like to pray that prayer. Lift your hand and let me see it. Lift it high and say yes to Jesus Christ. It's a high calling. God bless you. God bless you. Lift it high. Don't be shy. Saying yes to Jesus Christ. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? And you. God bless. Father, we do thank you for hands lifted, for lives changed because of you. Simply say this prayer after me because it's a prayer that really, Jesus said that he stands at the door and knocks. If anyone will open the door, he will come in and fellowship with them and they with him. And the door is your heart. And as you open your heart to Jesus this morning, simply say, you can say it quietly, just mean it. Father, this morning, I lift my life to you. And I ask you to forgive my sin, to take my life, to make it and mold it how you want it. I turn from sin in repentance, and I turn to you in faith. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. I pray you fill me now with your Holy Spirit and help me to live a Christ-directed life that I might be a testimony and a witness for who you are. And Lord, if and when I fail, I pray that you give me the grace to ask for forgiveness and a fresh renewal by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.